continue on the book of Philemon we started last week. I want to tell you, though, that like many of you, I got a cold in my head earlier this week, and so I can't hear, and I cough a lot, and my nose is stuffy, and other than that, I'm doing great. Feeling a little dizzy, too, but I got a chair right here if that gets any worse. But we are still going to look into God's Word and rejoice in it. So hear God's Word from Philemon, beginning in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor that you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the very word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, this short letter is packed with so many spiritual truths. And I pray today, as we examine just a few of them, that you would not only inform us, but transform us by your love and grace in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, we began examining this short letter from the perspective of the Apostle Paul. And this week, we look at it from the perspective of the recipient, Philemon. We don't know a lot about Philemon, but we do know a handful of things. Number one, he's a Christian. Number two, the church in Colossae meets in his home. Number three, he is a great encourager of God's people. Number four, he is the husband of Apphia. And the fifth thing that we know is that he once had a slave named Onesimus, but Onesimus ran away and is currently in the presence of Paul. And that's the occasion, or one of the main reasons for writing this letter. Paul has said to Onesimus, who came to him, we don't know how. We don't know what the connection or who made the connection between Onesimus and the Apostle Paul. But while the Apostle was in prison, Onesimus made his way to him. And throughout their conversation and budding relationship, the Apostle Paul led him to saving faith in Jesus Christ. So Onesimus is now a Christian, and he has begun to grow in his faith and to understand what it means to be forgiven and to be set free and to know Jesus as Lord. And one of the things that the Apostle Paul has said is important in this growth, in this understanding of who you are in Jesus Christ, is to be reconciled back to those for whom you've been separated or you have wronged. So the Apostle Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, is sending Onesimus back to Philemon to be reconciled. And as we just read, not as slave and master anymore, but as brothers in Jesus Christ. This, as I mentioned last week, is a very, very big deal. Onesimus, when he ran away, that was a big enough crime in and of itself, leaving his master. But it's likely that he also stole from him in order to survive once he escaped the household of Philemon, which means that Philemon has every right to punish him to the full extent of the law if he ever sees him again. And the reality is that it's very likely that Philemon's neighbors and friends and acquaintances all expected him to do just that. When Philemon came back into town with Tychicus, they were carrying both the letter to the Colossian church and this letter that we just read. Can you imagine what people were saying? He's back. What's he? Oh, I can't believe he would show his face around here. What is Philemon going to do? And probably the dinner time discussions or in the marketplaces were all full of, you know, Philemon, if he's going to do what's right, is he's going to throw this guy in jail and he's going to rot there forever. Yeah, but we heard that this Onesimus kid became a Christian. Is there any chance that Philemon could forgive him? No, not a chance. That would be silly. That would be foolish. Why would he ever want to do that? That's not just. That's not right. And so Philemon was probably getting advice and gossip from all sides. So what Paul is asking him to do here is a big ask. And it requires something that Philemon doesn't possess in and of himself. Paul is saying, I want you to do something radical. And that is, forgive Onesimus, your former slave. And welcome him back, not as your slave again, but welcome him back as a brother in Christ. Well, if you'll notice, the word forgiveness is never mentioned in the book of Philemon. But that's what the book of Philemon is all about. Forgiveness. As a matter of fact, I'm calling this series The Fine Art of Forgiveness. And the reason I'm calling it The Fine Art of Forgiveness is this. While forgiveness is a simple transaction, the transgressor is forgiven, and the penalty that is due to someone who has wronged someone else is withheld. That's what forgiveness is. So it is a simple transaction in the end. But we all know if we've forgiven in the past or if we've attempted to forgive in the past, that it's not a simple transaction. It is a fine art. Why is it a fine art? Because more than likely there are significant emotions involved, right? If you've ever had to forgive, you've got all kinds of stuff churning inside you. There's often, as Philemon, I'm suggesting, is receiving pressure from others, opinions from others, input. This is what you should do. This is what you shouldn't do. This is how you should deal with them. This is what you should say. This is what you shouldn't say. So oftentimes, in addition to all the emotions we've got stirring around inside, we've got a lot of counselors, don't we? A lot of people recommending what the best thing is. But then there's that last really irritating reality of forgiveness and why it's such a fine art. And that is, we know when we extend forgiveness to someone who's wronged us, they're not going to suffer the way we want them to suffer because of how they hurt us, right? And I think that's what gets us most of all. Because deep down, we want them to feel as bad as we felt. We want them to know just how much they hurt us. We want them to experience just a piece of what we experienced when we were wronged. And so all of these things combined together, whether it's emotions or people's inputs or that irritating fact that someone is not going to suffer like we want them to, makes forgiveness much more of an art than a simple task. Some of you may have been told, and there is an element of truth to this, that forgiveness is a decision. And it is. But the sense that it stops there is not the truth. To just decide, oh, I'm going to forgive you and be done, it's not that simple. And so we recognize today, and I think the Apostle Paul gives us a sense of this, that there's so much more to forgiveness than simply deciding to forgive someone. So I want to look a little bit closer today at what forgiveness is all about, because in forgiveness, you as the forgiver absorb the penalty and the offense. And you do experience this difficulty in navigating your emotions and all that's involved. And so what I want you to see today is when forgiveness works, it is a thing of beauty. And that's why another reason why I'm calling this the fine art of forgiveness. And it is a thing of beauty, not just for the one who is forgiven, but for the one who offers forgiveness as well. And as we see from the book of Philemon, it's not just the forgiver and the forgiven, it's everyone in the congregation who experiences some sense that God is at work and something amazing has happened here. There is a strange paradox in forgiveness and the way it works in the Christian faith. Because granting forgiveness feels like a huge sacrifice. And it feels as though we're going to have to experience great hardship in order to accomplish true forgiveness. And there is some of that, but the reality is that it is an incredibly freeing act. It not only frees the one you are forgiving, but it frees you up as well. It is remarkable the burden that is released when you finally decide to forgive and you go through all the necessary steps in order to forgive someone. So let's take just a couple of minutes and look at this idea of forgiveness from the perspective of Philemon. Paul begins in his address to him with kind of an interesting start. In verse 4, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. And then verse 7, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. If I was cynical, I would say, sounds like Paul's trying to butter him up before he comes with a big hammer and tells him what he's got to do, doesn't it? But he's not buttering him up. He's reminding him of a simple truth. For those who are in Christ Jesus, as Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. That's the first thing that Paul is reminding him. Then he's reminding him of verse 10, that Philemon is a new creation in Christ Jesus, and he is created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for him to do. So he's recognizing very simply that Philemon is living out his calling as a Christian. He's recognizing that he has been saved, and it's not of a work of himself. He's realizing that he is filled with the Spirit of God, and he's living and he's acting and he's doing the things that one filled with the Spirit would do. Paul is rejoicing that Philemon is living out his truest self. You've heard me use that phrase before. Our truest selves, for those who have trusted Christ, means that we are living like the redeemed people that we are. That's our truest selves. I want you to know that it is a great gift to tell someone that you see God working in them. It is. If you've never felt that, I'm sorry, but you're going to hear it in just a second, so you will feel it, okay? Paul is thanking God for what he's done through Philemon. And it reminds me that the month of October being Pastor Appreciation Month, I get to experience this not only frequently from you when you interact with me, but also once a year in October, you lavish this kind of recognition and encouragement and love. I was just rereading some of the cards that you had sent to Debbie and I a few weeks ago, and I have to tell you, it encourages me greatly in the faith. It strengthens my sense of call to ministry. It reminds me that you and I are partners in the faith, just like Paul and Philemon are, and it is a wonderful thing to be reminded of that. It is very affirming. So let me remind you of how thankful to God I am for all of you. You are letting the Spirit of God work through you in so many ways. And as I was crafting this sermon this week, I got to sit in my office and just think through all of these times where there was this selfless sacrifice that you made on behalf of each other, for the way that you spur one another on to love and good deeds, for the simple things that you do for one another, whether it's a listening ear or repairing something in the house or giving someone a ride or taking a meal. We do this so well, and I'm grateful for that, because I see God working in you. And that should be a great gift to you to understand and to know and to be affirmed that, yeah, God is working in and among us. You teach faithfully. You give generously. You sacrifice much for each other, all for the sake of the gospel. And it gives me and each of us great encouragement and joy, just as the Apostle Paul has written. So this truth and this gift that we give to one another in recognizing that God is at work, just like Paul is doing with Philemon here, it's more than just a mutual admiration society. It goes far beyond that. It lays this foundation for how we relate to one another. This is who we are and how we go about living the Christian life in community. We are partners in the gospel, and this partnership informs the way we relate to one another, especially the way in which we ask one another to do something, or we make a request or present a favor, whatever you want to call it. We relate to each other differently because we are partners in the gospel. We don't ask someone to do something for us out of guilt. We don't ask someone to do something for us out of obligation. We ask instead out of love. We read this in verse 8, "Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus." Drop down now to verse 14. "I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary." Think about the different ways or the different postures that you can assume to ask for something. Give you a couple of examples, three to be exact. The first is you can ask as a boss or perhaps as a customer. And you're asking with this sense that the person is obligated to fulfill your request because, well, they're getting paid for it. So they need to do what you're asking them to do, right? So you could ask for something as a boss or a customer. You could ask for something perhaps as a neighbor or a coworker. Now, relationally, you're a little bit closer there, but still the response oftentimes is perhaps based on your person's sense of kindness or a casual friendship. It might even be selfish in nature. Who knows what the motivation is? But at least you're not obligating them. You're asking them, you know, more as a favor or out of the kindness of their heart. But there's another way, this third way, more of a dear friend or a family member. When you ask out of that, or from that perspective, or with that foundation in mind, isn't the ask different? Don't you relate differently? That's what the Apostle Paul is getting at here. We're not asking as a boss or as a customer. We're not even asking as a neighbor or a coworker. We're asking as a family member. Now, I know this illustration breaks down in a lot of different ways because some of you have family that you deal with a lot like your boss, or some of you have, you know, coworkers that are much more like family. The point is we have these categories in the way in which we ask for something to be done. And the Apostle Paul is saying very clearly, it's not those first two. It is on the basis of love. It is based upon the relationship that we have, not just with each other, but think of a triangle. It's based on the relationship we mutually have in Christ Jesus. That's the reason I'm asking you as a request more so than a demand. It's interesting, though, he says, I could demand you, but I'm not. I'm going to ask you on the basis of love, because he knows then Philemon's response will be a heart response and not a mechanical response. By mechanical response, we all know what that looks like, right? If you're a parent and let's say you have two children. I think of my brother and me when we were young. If I bonked him on the head and he started crying, my mom would come over and say, what happened? And my brother would cry, he hit me. And I said, no, I didn't. And she said, are you sure? Did you hit? Okay, I might have hit him, but he hit me first. You know, those kind of things. What results from that transaction? This is so common, right? Tell your brother you're sorry. Sorry. And then usually that's followed up with the classic line, say it like you mean it. Right? Well, I'm really sorry. Dude. That's a mechanical response, isn't it? That's forced. That's an obligation. And so the request came by way of authority. I knew if I was going to get out of punishment, I was going to have to respond in a particular way. And so I knew how to respond, and I did so accordingly. That's not out of a heart of love. That's out of a heart. That's not even out of a heart of anything. That's just pure obligation. Things don't change a lot when we grow up either. I mean, we still have those moments. We might not kick the ground and say, sorry. I mean, we have a little bit more decorum and diplomacy, but we've all been forced to do things that we don't want to do, and we do them just to get them done, or just to satisfy someone so they'll get off our back, or name the reason. You know what it feels like to respond mechanically because you have to, or respond lovingly because you want to. And that's the basis that Paul is trying to get us to understand. You see what's happening here? The reason he begins the way he begins, and the reason he differentiates between responding out of obligation or responding out of love, is because he keeps pointing us back to the foundation, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul's not forcing anything on Philemon, which means he's free to act from the motivation that stems from the gospel of Jesus Christ and not anything else. Instead of hurt, instead of pain, instead of anger, instead of whatever emotion he might be feeling, he can draw from the deep, deep well that is Jesus Christ. No condemnation, no longer a slave to fear, but a dearly loved child of God who is whole and complete because of Christ. When Paul appeals on the basis of love, he is not telling Philemon to forget about what Onesimus did to him. Rather, he's telling Philemon, remember what God has done for you. It's less about forgetting what the offense is and more about remembering who you are in Jesus Christ. Philemon doesn't have to respond mechanically, doesn't have to pretend to forgive. He can just spontaneously from his heart say, yep, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to welcome this young man back as a brother. You know, if he only goes through the motions, if Philemon just goes through the motions, nothing is accomplished. And that's where we get hung up, isn't it? We think that if we could just say the words, I forgive you, or somehow make it seem like we've forgiven and we've moved on, then everything's going to be okay. And we all know it doesn't work that way, don't we? It sticks with us like Velcro. Until we release that person who has offended us completely, we will never know what true forgiveness is. But much more importantly, we will never know what it means to be fully engaged and fully alive as a child of God. Because when you truly forgive, Philemon, when he truly forgives Onesimus, he sets Onesimus free. But guess who else he sets free? Himself. Now, we don't know from the scriptures whether or not Philemon forgave Onesimus. That one's sort of left up in the air. But you know what? It's not really the point. This is not a lesson on how to forgive. This is a lesson on why we forgive. The main reason is that forgiveness shows us the very essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've given this example to you many times before in different ways, but it bears repeating. If, let's just say, for example, Fred plays a keyboard back there. That keyboard happens to belong to me. If Fred, by accident, while he's packing away, drops it on the floor and breaks it, what I'm going to do is forgive Fred. I'm going to release him from the penalty of his dropping the keyboard that belongs to me. And we may realize that that's a good thing. It's probably expected. Of course you're going to forgive him. I've released him from the penalty of breaking that keyboard. But there's something that remains, isn't there? Somebody's got to pay for it to get fixed. And when you forgive, not only are you releasing someone from the penalty, but you're agreeing to absorb the cost. That's the full aspect of forgiveness. Now, why is that important? Because true forgiveness goes beyond excusing someone who has sinned against you. True forgiveness is determining not to punish your transgressor and to pay the penalty of the sin yourself. This is exactly what Jesus Christ has done for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why did he die for us? Because the penalty that we deserved was death. And he has agreed in his forgiveness to not only let us not suffer the penalty of death, but he absorbs the cost for us. This is the beautiful aspect of forgiveness. Whenever you truly forgive someone else, you are reenacting the gospel of Jesus Christ every single time. Forgiveness is essentially dying to yourself. Every time you forgive someone, it kills you just a little bit. That part's not hard to convince you of, is it? Every time you forgive, it kills you just a little bit because you're absorbing the penalty and it hurts. But here's the best part. God completely restores that part which was killed with a little bit of himself. So, every time you forgive, you die a little bit to yourself, and every time you die a little bit to yourself, you gain a little bit more of Christ in you. Which means more and more you're becoming your truest self. So nothing quite brings the gospel home to our lives quite like forgiveness does. Now I'll leave you with this. Might make you squirm a little bit, but it's good for you, okay? Everyone in this room has someone to forgive right now. Maybe a very slight hurt, maybe a giant one. But everyone in this room can forgive someone for something. That may not, they may not have dropped your keyboard. And don't do that, Fred, by the way, if you're in here. I will forgive you. Okay, yes, let's get that straight. But when you take a few minutes to think about who has hurt you, who has wronged you, who's taken something from you, who has damaged you in some way, who has left you with lingering pain, with irritation, like I said, if it's small, absorbing that cost may not be that big of a deal. But I want you to know the exercise is so valuable. Because when you do, when you say, I release and I completely forgive this person, I am going to take the penalty of whatever that is that they've wronged me by, and I'm going to absorb it. And Lord Jesus, I need you to fill that space that has died because of my action. You will, and I guarantee this, you will experience the presence and the power of Jesus Christ afresh. So, it might be a difficult thing to do. When you choose to forgive, you're going to stop wishing punishment on your transgressor. You're going to give up that what seems like delightful exercise of imagining how bad they have it because of what they did for you. But in reality, it's toxic. It's killing you in a way that Christ will not fill up. But when you release, that space is now open for the Spirit of God to work in a way that you could only imagine. Think about that. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you that we can forgive because you first forgave us. You have shown us the way. It is not a mystery of what we need to do. It is not something that causes us to scratch our head, but for some reason we all pause and we hang on to that hurt that we know we should let go of. Give us today the strength and the courage to say, I forgive. And when we do, would you flood our hearts with the hope and the promise of Jesus Christ? Father, there are many in our church family today who are struggling, whose bodies are frail and failing, whose lives are filled with turmoil and difficulty. There are some who need work, and there's some who need not work so much. We are at so many different places emotionally, spiritually. But it brings great comfort to know that you meet us exactly at the point of our need, Father. So we pause now to confess to you those sins that are besetting or lingering in our lives, to offer to you our misgivings and our shortcomings, to tell you honestly where we have come up short this week, where we have failed. Lord, even as we are in the midst of confessing, we know that you are showering us with your grace and forgiveness. You've promised us that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just, and you will forgive us and cleanse us from unrighteousness. Father, now we pause to give of our tithes and our offerings, and we do so not out of obligation, but with the heart of a cheerful giver, knowing that everything that we have is from your hand in the first place. So we give generously, giving thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.